Amen. Amen. Hey, everybody watching online, this is the most awkward moment I've ever had as a pastor. It took me a while to get used to speaking to my iPhone in alone in a room, but now we got a handful of people here. But I got to give props where props are due. I think, firemen, police, we love you, you're heroes, but our tech people are worth their weight in gold. Man, I'll tell you, we came right down to the wire. It was about 8 minutes before 9 o'clock that we finally got the cameras working and able to go live. And so hopefully this is a good experience for those of you who are at home. So thank you, tech team, especially John, Eli, Dan, Scott. So yes, thank you. Also got some news. Dawson, Eli, and Hayden, who call themselves Good Friday, are coming back after the holidays. They're going to be here for most of the year. In 2021. A couple quick announcements. Operation Feed the People, we are not having that this Wednesday, day before Thanksgiving, but we do need food. So non-perishable goods, if you want to bring them by the church anytime, we have a bin out in the breezeway, and you can drop off food then. One more announcement, Thanksgiving. I have a memory that goes back when I was in college, and things were not good at home, and so I was in a dorm at the time, and there was only two people left in the dorm, me and a guy who was from India. And this is back in the day when restaurants were not open for Thanksgiving. And so I have a memory of having a Thanksgiving meal at Jack in the Box. Way, way back, gosh, 1987, I think it was. And so if you think the holidays are going to be tough for you, if you're going to be at home alone, my wife and I want to invite you to our house. If you're comfortable, we're going to have seating outside, 2 p.m. And so if you're interested and want to have a Thanksgiving meal with some friends and family, come on over. But text me, let me know if you are interested in joining us for that. So before I get into the message, I want to tell you just a little bit about my week. Those of you who got my announcement on Friday or Saturday, I don't remember when I sent that out, but it has been a rough week for me. When we went purple, first of all, I didn't know what that was, so I had to figure out what that was, but what it meant was is that we could no longer gather as a church. The next day, I found out about a kid that goes to school with my high school son, committed suicide. Also found out that someone in our church has a boyfriend who overdosed. And meanwhile, we have leaders who are not following the rules that they impose on us. They're having $300 meals and sending their kids to private schools. And so to say that I was discouraged is, more accurately, I'm ticked. Not very happy about it. As a Christian, it frustrates me. As an American, it frustrates me. But as a Christian, I'm choosing to trust God. I read Saturday morning as I read through the Proverbs, came to Proverbs 21, verse 1, and it says this: "The governor's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like channels of water, he turns it wherever he wants." A.W. Tozer says it this way, "While it looks like things are out of control behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. And so as a Christian, I will give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I will comply. Unless Disneyland opens, then I might have a problem there. But I believe that God has great good for his church. The church has always thrived under pressure and is often compromised when things get too comfortable. And by the way, the church is so much more than just this building and coming together at 9 a.m. or 10:30. The church is not just a come and see. The church is also a go and be, a go and do. And so while they can stop us from gathering in a building, they cannot stop us from being the church. There are over 30 one another's in Scripture. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another, serve one another. Even Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. And so find ways to continue to be the church. Share these messages. Call people, talk to people, have meals with people, break bread with people. And by the way, man, stay healthy. Take your vitamin C, your vitamin D, your zinc, get out and get fresh air, exercise. A 20-minute brisk walk can do wonders. And so let me pray this morning as we get into His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for the fact that You are in control. You are a sovereign God. And God, it feels for some of us like we've been just continue to get pounded by the waves. And just when we get ourselves up and dust it off, another wave crashes over us. And so, God, we need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your peace. We need Your presence. And so, God, in the few minutes that we have this morning to look into Your Word, I pray, God, that You would help us to be attentive, give us clear minds and open hearts, ready to receive Your invitations. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series called Questions Jesus Asked, and here is the question for today. It comes from Luke chapter 6. It says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Luke chapter 6, if you read it, is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Jesus would have traveled from city to city, and it's likely that He would have given the same message or a similar message over and over and over. And so let me give you the context of this question, where He asks this very penetrating question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I do?" So I'm going to start in verse 17. It says this, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of His disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. They had come up to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled with impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all." If you can imagine the scene, it is exciting. There are huge crowds. There are people that are literally being healed from blindness and all kinds of other ailments. But Jesus was always spoiling the fun by asking these really penetrating, thought-provoking questions that force us to look in the mirror. Jesus will start with four blessings in His teaching. He'll say that those of you that are poor, that are hungry, that are hurting, that are hated, in God's book, you are blessed. And then He'll give us four woes. You don't want to get a woe from Jesus. It's like when my dad used to say, "Son, go get the belt." But He tells us that you may be rich, you may be fat, you may be happy, you may be accepted by the world now, but woe. And then He talks about loving your enemies. Yeah, that one. God, help me. Help me love my enemies. He talks about not judging or condemning others, which our current culture absolutely loves. But we all do it. And then He calls everyone hypocrites. You know, I've always found it funny that people want to avoid coming to church. I know a man who's been away from church for 40 years because there's too many hypocrites. And the truth is we're all hypocrites at some level. To someone who has rejected the church because of a bad experience or because there's too many hypocrites in the church, I would say, would you reject $20 because someone gave you fake money one time? Well, Jesus gets to the end of His teaching in verse 43. Let me pick it up from there. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And then here's the question in verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, and when the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Luke uses the word kurios, kurios. Kurios is a word, and by the way, whenever words, names, titles are coupled together, it indicates emotion, it indicates passion. And Jesus says, kurios, kurios. It's a general name for God, it's a respectful name for God, but it's not a personal name for God. The idea of a religion, of a faith being personal and having a friendship with God is absolutely so unique to Christianity, especially 2,000 years ago. Aristotle said this about a personal friendship with God. He said that while it might be possible to venerate and appease the gods, an actual intimate friendship with a god was impossible. The philosopher Aristotle reasoned that friendship requires that both parties share much in common as equals. They must be alike. But since God is infinitely greater than human beings, the possibility of friendship ceases. Which makes what Jesus did by coming and walking in human flesh all the more astounding. See, all of Jesus' teachings need to be understood in the context of a personal friendship, a personal relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just trying to show us how to live. He's trying to show us how to live in relationship with Him. Jesus recognized that many people followed Him for what they could get out of Him or for what He could do for them, but they didn't really want Him. Imagine being in a relationship, and maybe some of you can, where only one of you really wants the relationship, where the other person only wants something from you. I read this article by an unknown man, anonymous, we'll call him. Let me read the first paragraph of his article. He says, I was the first of these of three boys and the chief executive officer of my father's architectural firm. Unfortunately, I'm the only ugly one, and when I say ugly, I mean ugly. My two brothers are very handsome, and so is my dad. Other than the CEO part, I kind of relate to this guy. My mother is a very pretty woman as well, so most times I wonder where I got my ugliness from. However, I come from a very wealthy family, so women flock all around me and my brothers. But then he goes on in the article and he says this, but they always broke up with me whenever I brought up marriage. He seriously thought he was adopted. But his mom, and moms have a way of saying just the right thing, she said, one day you'll find someone who will really love you for who you are. So he came up with a plan. He decided to rent a small one-bedroom apartment in the poor part of town. And he had nothing in the bedroom except a mattress and a fan. The only food he had in the entire apartment was beans and rice. He would walk in these tattered clothes to another neighborhood where his driver would pick him up and he would change and go to work for the day. And one day he was outside of his apartment and he came across a woman. He calls her Blessing. They became friends. He pretended to be out of work, and soon she was helping him find a job, putting together a resume, bringing groceries to him and cooking for him, and their friendship began to thrive. It was a very genuine friendship. After a few weeks, she brought him some new clothes, got him an interview for an entry-level job as an administrative assistant, which he accepted. And pretty soon the friendship blossomed into love. He asked her to marry her, and she said yes. And it wasn't until they showed up for the wedding that she met all of his family and began to realize something's not clicking here. He finally revealed to her who he really was and how much wealth he was worth. And she nearly called off the wedding, but with some convincing from his mom, they eventually married, and it was true love. See, for Jesus, it's all about love. And the evidence of our love for Jesus is, do we do what he says? And I'll confess, I've always hated just blindly following rules, and some of you aren't surprised by that. I always want to know why, for what purpose, and I especially hate rules that are arbitrary or grabs for power. As a Christian, I've had to learn a couple of things about rules. Number one, I've had to learn that if something doesn't make sense now, perhaps one day it will. And anyone who has ever raised kids understands this. I was a Nazi and still am to some degrees when it comes to certain rules with my kids, especially as it relates to technology. And it drives them crazy. But I've also learned that I have to trust God, that he actually has my best interest in mind. Henry Cloud said, I have to believe that when a doctor tells me to take a certain medicine, that she is trying to make me well and not trying to kill me or bill me. She has a shared interest in my health. She is for me. And so as a Christian, I have to understand that foundationally and fundamentally, the heart of God, and God is for us. If you read through the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, David many, many times talks about how much he loves God's law. Over and over and over, he talks about how much delight he takes in the law of God. I mean, the law that he had was just a bunch of rules. He didn't have the nice stories that we have in the Gospels. And I used to really struggle with it. How can he love the rules? But see, David understood that God's laws were not given to restrict him. They were not meant to be a killjoy. He understood the heart of God behind the laws. See, God's laws were not given to restrict us, but they were given to preserve and to protect our greatest joys in life. And in the words of Jesus, when the floods come, and they will come. And when the torrents shake, and they will shake. In other words, when manure hits the fan, the wise person, the one who has been consistent in obeying God's word, the one who actually does what Jesus says, will remain strong and remain standing. One of my favorite Homer Simpson quotes, as he was downing a bottle of vodka and mayonnaise, his wife tells him that he should not have done that, and this was his response: future Homer is going to have to worry about that. And while that might be funny to us, we are now, you and I are now reaping the seeds that we sowed a year ago, 5 years ago, even 20 years ago. Last week, I said that if you are normal, that you will eventually come across something in God's word that you don't like, which is evidence that it's from God. Because if you like everything, maybe you've made yourself God. What I've had to learn is sometimes faithfulness to God doesn't make sense, and sometimes it hurts. But it's in those moments when we come across something that we don't like or don't want to do, or it's too difficult or it's too hard, that we have to decide, is God someone that we surrender to, or is God just a friend with benefits. I love this prayer. It comes from a medieval mystic. Meth child. Sounds like meth child. It looks like meth child. I don't know if that's how you say it, but she was born in 1207 and died in 1294. This is her prayer. Lord, it seems that you have taken away all the blessings that I once had from you. In your grace, I love this, please give me now that one gift which every dog seems to have by nature, that of being faithful to you in my distress, faithful even when all comfort is gone. This I desire more passionately than anything else there is. Amen. See, when we do what Jesus wants us to do, it gives evidence of two things. First of all, it's evidence that we actually know God. Not that we know about Him, but that we actually know Him personally and intimately. In the words of Jesus, you will know a tree by its fruit. See, Jesus is warning us that there are people who look religious, sound religious, act religious, do religious stuff, but they are phony. They're not genuine. They know about God, but they do not know God. There was a gal that was in her 20s, and she worked for Google Answer. She knew every detail that you could know about Star Trek and all of its offshoots. I mean, every single detail. For example, some of the films, the motion picture, 1979, the first Star Trek motion picture, followed up by The Wrath of Khan, The Search for Spock, The Voyage Home, The Final Frontier, The Undiscovered Country, Generations, First Contact, Insurrection, Nemesis, Into Darkness, and beyond. And those of you who are true Star Trek fans, you know I left one out. And then the TV series, you know, following the original, you have Next Generation, Deep Space Nine, Star Trek Voyager, Enterprise, Discovery, and there was an animation series as well. Not to mention the franchise has several movies lined up through 2027. But here's the thing. She had never seen a single movie or episode of Star Trek. See, it's not just what we know about God, but it's knowing Him personally and intimately. Secondly, that when we do what Jesus says, it expresses our love for Jesus. It gives evidence that we know Him, but it also is a way to express our love for Jesus. See, the rules are important, but love matters most. Some of you are rule followers. And some of you, like me, you follow the spirit of the rule, but not always the letter of the rule. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, you can run from God by breaking the rules or by keeping the rules. The former says, God doesn't own me. The latter says, God owes me. Just over the last few months, I've done 4 COVID weddings. And I always spend time with these couples talking about love and about boundaries. And anyone that's been in a healthy marriage understands that there are rules in every relationship. You can have rules without love, but if you have love, you will have rules, even if those rules are unspoken. And so the question for you and for me is not, am I following the rules? The question is, am I loving Jesus? The question is not, how much do I know about God, but do I know Him, and am I growing in my intimacy with Him personally? This idea of obeying and knowing God go hand in hand. But also, obeying God and loving God also go hand in hand. In fact, John, in the little letter at the end of the Bible called 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 3, this is what he says. We know that we have come to know Him. And he uses that word gnosis. It is an intimate knowledge. It is a personal knowledge of God. We know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, John is really black and white, and he's very harsh. He is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, look at his wordplay here, he says, love for God is truly made complete in them. On Friday, I got to hold my grandson. After a long, frustrating, difficult week for me emotionally, to be able to hold him was life-giving. Not only to my soul, but I could feel my body. Just the cells in my body, new life as I held him. About the time I found out that my daughter was pregnant, I discovered a new song by a gal named Stephanie Gretzinger. It's a song called No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. So as I wrap up this message, I want to read to you some of the lyrics from that song. Because this song has become my prayer. It says this, if my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I have a testimony, if I have anything at all, and then the chorus goes like this, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray, and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. And then verse 2 is where it really gets me. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory. That all my treasure was in heaven. And you, God, were everything to me. I'm still in love. You're still enough for me. You're still all I want. You're still my everything. This is the fourth Sunday, and this is the Sunday that we take communion. And so if you are at home, whatever elements you can get that would represent communion, I want you to grab those. And if you want to come by the church when this message is over, I'll be here for an hour or so, and you're welcome to come by and drive through or walk through and take communion. But as we think about communion and as we think about the cross is a loud reminder that Jesus and his obedience, it was his obedience that led to our forgiveness and our freedom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You were that loved that he would go to that extent to demonstrate his love for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we all are struggling in one way or another, and there are aspects of your word that we are all struggling with. God, I find it easy to pick out certain things that I'm doing well and kind of grade myself and give myself a good grade, but there are parts of your word that I deeply struggle with obeying. And so, God, I pray you'd help each one of us really lean into this and grow. Grow in wisdom and grow in character and grow, especially, God, in our obedience to you. But we need your help to do that. So thank you for your spirit that you've given us to empower us, to forgive us when we fail, and to pick us up and carry us forward when we lack strength. And finally, God, I just want to say, perhaps someone is listening and they're really struggling. Perhaps they've drifted far from you. God, I pray that you would make yourself known to them and that you would let them know, God, that no matter how far they may have drifted, how disobedient they may have become, you are ready and willing to accept them back into your love and to your grace. And so help them, Lord, to take that step towards you and walking in your freedom and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for watching and tuning in, whether you're watching this live or later today or later this week. Let me close by blessing you. One of my favorite blessings in Scripture comes from Numbers chapter 6. It says, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you." And then this is my favorite part. "May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." God bless you guys. If you have questions, you have prayer requests, you can reach out to me. Find us on our website, www.bccchurch.org. And if you want to stay connected, if you want to be on our text loop or email loop, just let us know. And we'd love to connect with you and help you in any way that we can. So thanks for tuning in.